And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Call Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Well, this is one of those occasions when I don't start the program as I normally do, because whenever there's some sort of tragedy that affects our country, I just tend to not do the usual because I consider it to be a fairly somber moment. And I'm sure that all of you know that Santa Clarita, California has just experienced a high school shooting. At present, it does not appear that anybody has been killed. Several have been wounded. I think they're still trying to gather the facts because this apparently just happened very, very recently. This is breaking news. So folks, our prayers, of course, go up to God for the families, the students, the teachers, all of the people who have been victimized by this crazed gunman who apparently set out to take as many lives as he could at Santa Clarita, California High School, at this high school in Santa Clarita, California. We don't know what the motive was. We don't know. Apparently he is in custody, is being treated. I think there was some sort of shootout in which he was wounded, but I don't think his life is in danger. So we will probably learn more about his mental illness or what drove him to attack these kids. Again, folks, this is very, very, very disturbing. I don't know, however, when we are going to get clear in our minds that we live in a very dangerous and evil world. And not because everybody is, but because there are people who are, and those people are looking for victims. I mean, frankly, in my view, they're filled with the devil, and the devil, the Bible says, goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, because I guarantee you there will soon be a hue and cry for more gun control. Now, California has about as tight gun control laws as you have anywhere in the country, probably tighter than in any other state in the union. Or they're probably on a par with the tightest that there are. And yet this happens because bad people don't care what the law says. In fact, bad people consider it an advantage that law-abiding people are vulnerable, are not armed, are not capable of defending themselves against an armed attacker. That's what they're looking for. That's what they want. And there couldn't be any, frankly, better target than California, where they restrict law-abiding citizens, which leaves it open to the crazed, lawless, demonic gunmen to go out and hurt people. And you know what this reminds me of when I saw this news break? It reminds me of, do you all remember, some of you do you remember that there was a time, we haven't heard this lately, but there was a time when we were told that the way to end war, the way to end the possibility, particularly of nuclear war, is to unilaterally disarm. You all remember, any of you remember hearing that? You know, if we unilaterally disarm, that it would set a trend throughout the world and people would beat their plows into their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and neighbor would not lift up sword against neighbor, neither nation shall would not lift up arms against nation, neither would they study war anymore. Folks, this is akin to that. The idea that if you disarm law-abiding citizens, somehow you're going to make the world a safer place. And it's just, it is so ridiculous, and I think it continues to be proved with incidents like this. And I'm just seeing the news, folks. One patient has died. There's now one death in this school shooting in Santa Clarita, California. One death. And frankly, folks, it just exasperates me. It really does. Because you've got people out there like me, and I'm sure like many of you, who believe that the Second Amendment simply enunciates a God-given right that I have to defend myself, my family, my property against those who would do me harm and would do others harm. And the idea that somehow if you restrict my ability or your ability or the ability of people who are not interested in hurting anybody, but if you restrict our ability to get firearms, somehow criminals will follow suit and say, well, you know what, since people are disarmed, let's really be nice. I don't understand the logic at all. And every time I see a tragedy like this, my thought goes to what we need to do is to make sure that these are hardened targets and that they are people who are capable of defending in the event of such an attack. And I don't know whether those people need to be some teachers or some undercover guards or what you just, I mean, we can talk about that. We can debate that. But clearly these targets need to be hardened. We just had our gala on Monday, and people didn't know it because they were in fact in plain clothes. But we had armed guards there. Because you just never know in this crazy world, and somebody would get it in their minds, well, gee, there's going to be a bunch of people there that I don't like or agree with, and I can go in and do a lot of harm. Well, yeah, you might try, but you're going to face some resistance as well. And that's what we've got to make up our minds that it is a moral thing to defend the innocent. It is the moral thing to do. It's not immoral. They try to make the people who believe in the Second Amendment some kind of immoral monsters. No, we are the people who say innocent life must be defended. And in the same way that nuclear disarmament would not lead to peace. You know what it would lead to? It would lead to the complete subjugation of the United States of America, because you better believe that their evil people would say, well, now that they're disarmed, let's take over, because they can't defend themselves. It doesn't make a bit of sense. You know, I taught on this. If you all want to go to my Facebook page, you'll see that on Sunday, last Sunday, I, in honor of Veterans Day, I preached a sermon called The Price of Freedom. And I talked about the fact that Christians are not pacifists. We have not been called to be pacifists. We're called to be people of peace, but we're not called to be people of pacifism. In other words, we're not called to be people who will just allow anybody to do anything to us, to our loved ones, and we should just sit by and watch it, because that's what it really means to be a Christian. That's nonsense. Remember, Jesus asked his disciples, he said, now you haven't needed anything now that I've been with you. He said, but now, you know, if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and get one. And remember, one of his disciples said, look, Lord, we have two swords. And Jesus said, well, that's enough. In other words, that'll get you started. Jesus was saying, you've got to now be prepared to defend yourselves. See, because they had literally the power of God incarnate walking with them. But Jesus is saying, I will not be walking with you anymore. And now you are going to have to be prepared to defend yourselves. And when God puts down all sin and all evil, certainly there will be no need for any weapons in the kingdom of God. No one will have weapons, because it will be an absolutely perfect environment. I believe that. With all my heart, I believe that. No hospitals, no police, no doctors, because there'll be no sickness, no disease, no death, no offense of any kind. But that's not the world we live in today. And today, we've got to be prepared to protect the innocent. And so we've got, sadly, one person dead in Santa Clarita, California right now as a result of the shooting. So let's just pray for them. And pray for our country, folks. We need an awakening, don't we? We really do. All right, stand by. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson. Strong families are the foundation of a strong nation, and this is the obvious conclusion stated by everyone from Michael Novak to Senator Ben Sasse. In a short commentary on America, Senator Marco Rubio joins the discussion. He laments that for many Americans, marriage now resembles a luxury good, which he says keeps stable families from forming in the first place. An economic gap has emerged in which working-class Americans are marrying less and less frequently. Charles Murray documents in his book Coming Apart, the percentage of children living with both biological parents is changing, 85% of affluent families and just 30% of working class families. Unfortunately, an unstable home often leads to worse outcomes later in life. Childhood itself has changed over the decades. He reminds us of the decline of cornerstone institutions that once nurtured parents and children. This denied a generation of children the opportunity to experience relationships built through strong community bonds. That void has been filled with social media, which spawns online bullying, widespread mental health issues, and countless hours formerly spent socializing, now spent alone. Senator Rubio realizes that only a small part of the solution is political. His work to expand the federal per-child tax credit and proposed other policy changes, but he understands that that may only be treating the symptoms, not the cure. He understands that no law can force someone to be a better parent or spouse. The ultimate solutions to family decline will take place in the social, cultural, and religious realm. That is why all of us must work to promote a pro-life, pro-family agenda and explain to those in our sphere of influence the importance of family. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For more information about issues covered on Viewpoints, visit pointofview.net. Pointofview.net.
So there's this guy named Jordan, and he's a healthy guy. He's a dad of six, and he works as a guide in Alaska. But then he goes to the doctor, and he's diagnosed with cancer, stage 4. And here's the thing. He had switched from medical insurance to MediShare, which is a Christian healthcare sharing ministry. So the question for Jordan and his wife, Jenny, was, is this really going to work?
Our medical bills exceeded $160,000. MediShare members shared all our bills.
And it was about more than just the money, too. This is a real community.
MediShare is a family, a group of people that stick with you through the hardest times of your life. I just don't know how I could have done it without MediShare.
It's so worth looking into. There's a reason this is growing so fast. If you want to find out more, here's a number for you. 833-44-BIBLE. That's 833-44-BIBLE. 833-44-BIBLE.
Ryan Fisher here. Yesterday was an utter catastrophe for the Democrats, and we have the sound bites to prove it. The foreign minister of Ukraine sticks a fork in the whole quid pro quo thing. How Mitch McConnell is going to make the Democrats pay through the nose when the Senate conducts the trial. And the flooding in Venice has nothing to do with climate change. Next on Focal Point.
Back to the Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
And we're back. We'll keep you updated. I've got a news feed coming in. I'll keep you updated on anything that happens, any other breaking news on the shooting in Santa Clarita, California. In the meantime, we'll just be praying for the folks out there, because I realize this is a terribly disturbing, heartbreaking, destabilizing thing to have happen in any community. And our hearts really do go out to them. But let me remind you folks that Operation Christmas Child is a project of the Christian International Relief Organization, Samaritan's Purse, and of course, that's run by Franklin Graham. And this year, the National Collection Week for getting these shoe boxes collected is November 18th through 25th. And let's see, the collection week is only 4 days away. In fact, it starts on Monday. And of course, the project's focused on mobilizing the local church around the world, particularly to reach hard-to-reach areas. You know, there are places, right now there are about 100 unreached people groups in the world. You know, the Bible says this gospel shall be preached throughout all the world, and then shall the end come. And we've still got a lot of people in the world who have not been reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And these gift boxes are sort of opening the doors for evangelism and allowing us to follow up as well and do some discipleship. And churches get planted, people get saved. A lot of good things happen as a result of this shoebox program. So pack your shoebox now okay, school supplies, hygiene items, fun toys. Remember when we had Dana on yesterday, Dana Williams on yesterday from Operation Christmas Child, she shared the fact that a toothbrush had really touched a child's heart. And you just be amazed at what happens, again, when you do things in love. So pack it with toys, of course, and fun things as well. And any standard size shoebox, by the way, will do. Or you can order pre-printed shoeboxes and support materials for your church or family to get involved. Now, look, Samaritan's Purse began this project 25 years ago, folks, 25 years ago. And since then, 168 million shoebox gifts have been collected for children in over 160 countries and territories. And this year's global goal is to collect enough shoeboxes to reach another 11 million children in countries like Peru, the Philippines, Rwanda, Ukraine. More than 10.6 million shoebox gifts were collected worldwide in 2018, and more than 8.8 million came from the United States of America, of course, as one would expect. So anybody can do this. Any one of you, all of you can pack shoeboxes. And the time is now, because National Collection Week begins November the 18th. That's Monday. So look, visit AFR.net. Click on Operation Christmas Child on the banner there, Operation Christmas Child, and you'll learn everything you need to know about what to put in your shoebox, where to drop it off, and all of that. And I'll tell you what, this is God's work, folks. This is God's work, reaching out to people around the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ through a simple act of love and caring to let them know that Jesus died for them too and has a plan for their lives too. And if our simple act of love introduces them to Jesus, my goodness gracious, it just doesn't get any better than that. So I hope you all will join with us on Operation Christmas Child, starting packing again. The time for collecting the shoeboxes begins on Monday. The time for packing the shoeboxes is right now, okay? The time for packing it is right now. The time for turning it in so that we can get those out to people begins on Monday, November the 18th, and goes until the 25th. Let me also remind you, folks, you know, you can hear these programs more than only when they're live. We do have podcasts. My program is on a podcast. And if you hear something, you know, on my program, you say, man, I really want my friends. I want my neighbors. I want my family to hear that. They miss that. You can always tell them, look, go to AFR.net. And click on the podcast. You'll see my program listed there. The programs go up, I think, a couple of hours after the live program ends. So it's up and available. And if you hear a program that you really want to share it, you really want to have people go back and listen to it, just make a note of it, what the date of the program was, and then you can send people to it. And folks, that's very important to us, because it expands our outreach, because some people may be busy at the time that we're on live, but they might not be busy that evening, or they might not be busy as they're riding in their car, driving in their car on the way home, and there's a particular program you want them to hear. Well, guess what? They can go to the website and listen to it just as if it were on live. So please don't forget that. That's extremely important to us as a network, and I hope you'll make the most of it. And it's important to my program as well, because I want you all to share the things that I'm sharing with anybody that you know who you think can benefit from it. All right, now, what I want to get to at this point, folks, is I've got some good news and I've got some bad news, okay? I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. So I'll tell you what, let's take the bad news first. Let's get the bad news out of the way, okay? Here is the bad news. Wow. Oh, boy. Some students walked out in protest, of course, I should say of course, but in an Oregon high school, students walked out in protest organized by the school's quote-unquote Gay Straight Alliance Club. You know, you can't have a Christian Bible study in most of these public schools, but you can have a Gay Straight Alliance Club. But anyway, they walked out in protest of the fact that a Chick-fil-A food truck is being allowed at the school's football games. Now get this. They walked out of school because a Chick-fil-A food truck is being allowed at football games. This stuff, I really think that you don't even have to be saved. Anybody with common sense hearing that has got to think, what? What's wrong with these people? How is that even being allowed? You're in school to study, and you're making a protest because a truck is allowed to sell food at football games. It doesn't make a bit of sense. But this is the indoctrination our students are being subjected to that makes them behave this way. This is West Lynn High School. They walked out in protest because they said the food chain, Chick-fil-A, is part of an unsafe environment for LGBTQ students. Yeah, Chick-fil-A makes your environment unsafe. They said some students have experienced harassment in classrooms and on sports teams. And of course, that's Chick-fil-A's fault. And that's logical, right? I mean, if you're experiencing harassment in classrooms and on sports teams, obviously Chick-fil-A is responsible. They said Chick-fil-A is responsible because it supports anti-LGBTQ organizations and charities. Like what? The church? Can we set the record straight once and for all? And all you left-wing crazies and organizations out there that like to listen to my program and then, you know, print stuff about how bad it is and how hateful I am and all of this. Let's get something straight. We Christians are not anti-LGBTQ. We are pro-God, pro-faith, pro-Bible, okay? Because we believe what we believe long before there was any such thing as the alphabet soup they call LGBTQ. We didn't just start, I've put it this way sometimes, folks. They act like we started monogamous two-parent male-female marriage to irritate them. In other words, we heard about this whole homosexual thing going on, and we said, you know what, how can we really get at them? How can we really make them angry? I know, let's make marriage a union between one man and one woman. Wow, I'd never thought of that. Yeah, let's do that. Boy, that'll really make them mad. That'll get them going. Yeah, and let's make it between one man and one woman. Oh my goodness, that is brilliant. Yes, yes, that's exactly how we get at them. Folks, the two-parent monogamous male-female marital family has been in existence for as long as human history. It is in existence because God created it that way, not because we came up with something in the last few years to irritate homosexuals. But they act like we did. And because Chick-fil-A supports the family, and the family is under assault right now, we know we've got, in some places, 80% of children born out of wedlock in Richmond. I don't live too far from Richmond. 80% of black children born in Richmond are born out of wedlock. You all realize 20 million children right now across this country are in single parent families, which means primarily without a father in the home. And that has all kinds of social consequences. And yes, we want to strengthen the family because we know it's the best place for children to be raised up to be productive citizens, responsible for themselves. And somehow we're under attack as bigots and haters for wanting to do that, as if we're anti something else. That's not the case. Back in a moment.
It's my turn. Here is your host for My Turn, Don Weilman.
Let me tell you the story of two men by the name of John Anybody and Jim Somebody. Now, John Anybody lived to a ripe old age and died. He went to heaven and applied as a candidate for residency in that place. St. Peter was questioning John Anybody about himself. In the course of the conversation, Mr. Anybody asked St. Peter what kind of people lived in heaven. Well, what kind of people lived in the town where you lived on earth? St. Peter asked Mr. Anybody, turning the question back to him. Oh, the town I lived in wasn't a good town to live in at all. The people weren't friendly. They were stingy. They weren't good neighbors. I just didn't like living in that town at all. That's the reason I ask you what kind of people live up here. If it is the same kind of people, I would just as soon go to the other place, Mr. Anybody replied. Well, I hate to tell you this, said St. Peter, but the same kind of people live up here as lived in your town on earth. If that's the case, replied Mr. Anybody, you can count me out. I want no part of a place like the place I lived in on earth. And with that, Mr. Anybody turned and walked away. As he was leaving, he happened to meet Mr. Jim Somebody, who was on his way to talk to St. Peter about living in heaven. Not any need of going in there, Mr. Anybody told Mr. Somebody. People in there are just like they were on earth. They aren't worth living with. Mr. Somebody thanked him for the advice, but stated that he wanted to check it out for himself. When Mr. Somebody got to the gate, he began talking with St. Peter. What kind of people live up here? Mr. Somebody asked St. Peter. The fellow I passed on the road said they weren't fit to live with. Again, St. Peter did not answer his question directly, but with another question. What kind of people lived in the town where you lived on earth? St. Peter asked Mr. Somebody. Oh, they were fine people. They were friendly. They were generous and helpful. Real good neighbors. I really enjoyed living in the town where I lived on earth, Mr. Somebody said in reply to St. Peter's question. Well, said St. Peter, the same kind of people live up here. Excellent, claimed Mr. Somebody. How about opening the gates and letting me in? And St. Peter did open the gates, and Mr. Somebody promptly entered heaven. Well, that's the story of Mr. John Anybody and Mr. Jim Somebody. Both of them asked St. Peter the same question, and St. Peter asked both of them the same question. But St. Peter received two completely different answers from the two men. Mr. Somebody went to heaven, and Mr. Anybody went to, well, Mr. Anybody just didn't go to heaven, but it was of his own free choice that he did not go to heaven. I nearly forgot to tell you, Mr. Anybody and Mr. Somebody lived in the same town. Anywhere, Earth.
This has been My Turn with Don Weilman, a production of the American Family Association.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
I guess that little comment of my informing you about what these students in this Oregon high school have done in walking out of school because a Chick-fil-A truck is allowed to sell food at their football games, I said, that's bad news. It's not nearly as bad news as the news we're receiving today about what's happened in Santa Clarita, California. So that's really kind of two pieces of bad news, isn't it? One very monumental. I think one, the second piece, frankly, though, has some pretty significant long-term impact for our country when you've got high school students who are so intolerant that they don't want Chick-fil-A selling food at a football game because they consider them to be anti-LGBTQ. I mean, that's, and we're told that the left is so tolerant. Yeah, that's really tolerant. Well, here's the third piece of bad news. And I am going to come to some good news, by the way. And I'm going to try to get your calls in this segment. The number is 888-589-8840. You want to comment, by the way, on the shooting in Santa Clarita, California. You want to comment on the comments that I'm on the things that I should say I'm talking about. Other than that, feel free. If you want to bring up another topic that I haven't yet broached, feel free to do that as well. Here's the other piece of bad news. I don't know whether you've heard this story or not. But a group known as the Hymn Society has released some songs. They consider them gospel songs, but they're entitling them Songs for the Holy Other. And get this now, this is the title of this compilation of 50 hymns. It's 50 Christian hymns, mind you. 50 Christian hymns. This is the title. Songs for the Holy Other, : hymns affirming the LGBTQ1A2S+ community. Now, folks, please don't call and ask what that means. I don't know whether that's a Roman numeral I for one, but I guess it is 1A2S+. I have no idea what all that stuff means. You know, we make fun of that, but they're quite serious about it. At some point, they may have more letters than there are in the alphabet in this whole litany of letters behind the LGBTQ, blah, blah, blah. But at any rate, hymns affirming the LGBTQ1A2S+ community for liturgical use in the United States and Canada. Among the nearly 50 queer hymns, according to Breitbart, featured in the collection are, quote, God of Queer Transgressive Spaces. Yeah, just let that one sink in. God of Queer Transgressive Spaces. The next one, Lovely Needy People. And here's one, Quirky, Queer, and Wonderful. And here's another, The Kingdom of God is the Queerest of Nations. Folks, Sidney Brouillard Coyle, the gender nonconforming music director of St. Paul's Anglican Church in Essex, Ontario. Now look, the gender nonconforming music director called the collection, quote, an amazing resource for music directors and for priests who are looking for hymns that are affirming for the LGBT community. Now, you know what's interesting? I thought hymns were to affirm God. Now, just call me stupid, but I thought that hymns were to affirm God. Not to affirm me, to affirm God. Not to affirm my gender, my lifestyle, my skin color, my this, my... No, I thought that hymns, the purpose of hymns, are to affirm God. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, a shelter he amid the flood, through mortal ills prevailing. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. It's amazing that the subject of the hymn is the amazing grace that saved me, not the amazing me. But these are songs about homosexuality. Affirming homosexuality. And they say, Songs for the Holy Other aims to provide congregations working to dismantle, to provide congregations the ability to dismantle walls with a toolbox of hymns for those who identify members of the lesbian, gay, bisexual, pansexual, transgender, non-binary, queer, questioning, intersex, asexual, aromantic, I don't know what that is, two-spirit, what? And other sexual gender. You know, folks, you know, this stuff would be funny if it weren't so tragic and these people weren't hell-bound in this perverse way of thinking. You know, I got into a lot of controversy one time when I said this, and this I didn't realize a two-spirit thing. So you got two, You got the two spirit. Where does it? Maybe that's what the two. Maybe that's what is. Yeah, the two S. I don't know. But anyway, I said, you know, maybe the reason why they call certain transgenders they by the plural pronoun is like Legion. They have many demons. And because I can't think of any other logical reason for calling a single individual by a plural pronoun. I mean, what did Legion say? My name is Legion, for we are many. I mean, you could have called Legion they. I mean, imagine if Legion said to Jesus, now, wait a minute, Jesus. Make sure you call me they. I want to be referred to in the proper gender pronoun. Folks, this stuff is nuts. The number is 888-589-8840. You know, you have to laugh sometimes to keep from crying because my heart breaks for the people caught in this stuff because they think they're doing something good and they think they're enlightened and actually they're going to bust hell wide open. They are hell-bound sinners, and they don't even know it. I mean, look, and I'm not. That's not a statement of condemnation because I was once a hell-bound sinner and didn't know it. But praise God, we're no longer hell-bound sinners. We're heaven-bound saints. The number again, 888-589-8840. Let's try to get some calls in before we have to go to a break. Let's go to, is that Arlo in Arkansas? Arlo, welcome.
It's Marlo.
Marlo, sorry about that, Marlo.
How you doing? You had a lady call you, I guess it was last week, about the Missouri senator that was going to move the bureaucracy out into the middle of America.
Right, I think that's Josh Hawley, yeah.
Yeah, Josh Hawley from Missouri.
Mm-hmm.
The act is the Hire Act. I didn't know whether you knew his name or not, and I didn't know you knew the name of the act. He wants to move 90% of it out, which I think would be a great idea.
Yeah, when I brought it up, I didn't know that there was actually legislation that had been filed. Of course, it's not going anywhere, but sadly, at least not right now. But right. I still think it's a brilliant idea. And by the way, I like Josh Hawley a lot, too.
Yeah, he sounds like a really, really bright young man. And I wish
yes, indeed.
Best, and I pray to God that it does go through if we ever get the house back in. God bless you, buddy. Have a good day.
Well, God bless you too, Marlo. And look, you're out in Arkansas, brother. You can't imagine what it would do for us here in Virginia. It would save Virginia if we could disperse these people around the country. Let's go to Mary in Texas. Mary, welcome. Mary, you're on.
Yes. My comment is what I don't understand. I'm in my 70s. I can remember in the 60s that homosexuals were the word term queer was used, and I can only remember once being discussed way back then. But I can't comprehend why the government has allowed the homosexual agenda to teach sex education to our children. This group has molested children for decades.
Well, listen, Mary, I've got to take a break, but I'll respond to that when we get back. Stand by, folks.
When you have the Word of God come out instead of the negative lies, ladies, you are empowered.
Lisa Shea on Focus on the Family Minute.
I want to tell you that when you're obedient to God, yes, even in your marriage, even when you're respecting your husband, he will elevate you to a place in your home that you used to fight for. My husband would start coming to me saying, hey, could I have your opinion? Recognize, replace, repeat. What a shame that I could have missed God's best because I was believing lies, because I didn't want to let go of pain and hurt and disappointment. Some of you have been deeply wounded by your spouse or by someone else. The blood of Jesus heals all things, all wounds.
Hear more from Lisa at FamilyMinute.org.
Today's culture is opting for entertainment rather than biblical enlightenment. For those who resist that trend, Friends of Israel shows listeners why loving the Jewish people and supporting Israel is important to the Christian faith. Friends of Israel shares biblical truth about Israel and the Messiah and promotes solidarity with the Jewish people.
This is Chris Katulka of the Friends of Israel Today radio program, heard each weekend on this station, and here's what's happening in Israel.
Friends of Israel, Saturday afternoon at 2, here on American Family Radio.
Oh, Lord, please let me make it. Please, Lord. Come on, come on.
American Family Association,
man,
or American Family Radio.
I missed the show again.
Can't find the time to catch the live shows? No worries.
Wait, what?
You can listen and download all your favorite shows for free.
For free?
That's right, for free. Just visit the podcast page on AFR.net.
Ooh, Lord.
AFR.net.
Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. Hey, we set our dates for the 2020 Spiritual Heritage Tours, and so we wanted to make that information available to you. You can go to the website spiritualheritagetours.com, spiritualheritagetours.com. But we do the trips to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown, Virginia. That's one tour. And then we go to Washington, D.C. and Mount Vernon. That's the second tour. We do these back-to-back during 1 week, so people traveling from around the country who want to do both, you know, they can do everything in 1 week. So those are coming up in June and September of 2020. They fill up several months in advance. Historian Stephen McDowell will join us all along the way. It's going to be a wonderful time. For all the information, go to the website spiritualheritagetours.com.
Back to the Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
The number here is 888-589-8840. Would love to hear your comments. We've got some open lines, and let's get right back to them. Let's go to Brian in Tennessee. Brian, welcome. Brian, you're on.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes, I can hear you just fine.
Thank you. Thanks for taking my call. I'm not an evangelical, but my observation of evangelicals is that abortion and homosexuality are two issues that you feel very, very strongly about. And we know that both of those things existed during the time of Jesus. Homosexuality, abortion, infanticide, it was written about by the Romans. But to my knowledge, for all the words attributed to Jesus in the Bible, he doesn't mention anything about homosexuality or abortion. So I'm just trying to understand, as followers of Christ, why there's so much focus on things that Jesus himself didn't speak about, didn't feel like they were important enough during his time to speak to. That's my question for you.
Well, listen, you raise an extremely important issue. Here's number one. I think some people argue that Jesus didn't explicitly talk about homosexuality, and therefore we need pay no attention to what the rest of the Bible says. But the Old Covenant clearly does, and the Apostle Paul clearly did, talked about it very, very explicitly, because we know Rome was rife with it, and he made clear that God condemned it as a particularly contemptible sin, in which caused God to surrender people when they were committed to that, to surrender people to what's called a reprobate or degenerate mind, to work those things which are not proper in the sight of God, and to bring upon themselves the consequences, the Bible says, that are due. So those of us who are Bible-believing Christians, we don't believe that the canon ended with the four Gospels. Now, having said that, Jesus did say something that was very telling. Number one, he affirmed marriage on more than one occasion, and he made very, very clear. He said, "Don't you know that in the beginning God made them male and female? Therefore shall a man leave his mother and father and shall cleave to his wife." And so you can't read that and allow for various gender fluidity and homosexual marriage. By the way, that's in Matthew chapter 19, verse 4 and 5. And so you can't read that and find room in there to inject homosexuality. The second thing I'd say is this. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, it says, I'm talking about abortion now, and I could show you many, many scriptures about abortion. Psalm 139 gets into God knowing us before we're born, before we're shaped in our mother's wombs. But Deuteronomy chapter 30 says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that you and your seed may live. Now, to me, that's just crystal clear. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. And that says that you may love the Lord your God and obey his voice and cling to him and so forth. It says, you know, life brings blessing, death brings cursing. So there are many, many scriptures that make clear that God honors the lives of unborn children. And by the way, it's the old covenant says that you and your seed may live, but the New King James Version says that you and your descendants may live. So it's talking about the life that is produced by a union between a man and a woman. And God says, choose life, affirm life always, that you and your descendants may live. And abortion is choosing death. And so we Christians, Bible-believing Christians, and I'm not sure there's any other kind, frankly, I think that people who claim to be Christians and reject the Bible as the word of God, I don't believe truly are Christians. This is just my view, because if you reject what the Bible says about homosexuality, adultery, lying, cheating, stealing, marriage, if you reject any of that, why would you accept what it says about Jesus? I mean, how do you go the smorgasbord route and say, well, I don't believe any of that, but I believe what it says about Jesus, that he's God come in the flesh to die on the cross for our sins, that he is very fully man and fully God, that he is God of very God and man of very man. I mean, why would you believe any of that, but then say, but all the other stuff that's talked about in scripture about morality, about sexuality, that I don't buy. So I hope that helps you to think about this issue a little bit more. And let's go to, I think it's Lee of Tennessee. Lee, welcome.
Yes, sir. Thank you for taking my call. I love to hear you. I have a question about the whistleblower, of all things. I hear that on AFR, the whistleblower's name is called quite often. But it's voodoo for anybody on TV. Any of the news stations or Fox, they profess not to know his name. And White House, all those people profess not to know his name. How come some people, AFR, for instance, does know and does call his name?
Well, look, there are some, I mean, some reporting services that have mentioned his name. And those tend to be some of the more conservative reporting services. There might be some liberals that have mentioned him as well. But I would say this, and this is my justification for making clear who he is. It is a fundamental violation of constitutional principle and the spirit of the Constitution to, in effect, try someone on the basis of accusations by an individual whose identity is not known. Because we have a right under the Constitution, I think the Sixth Amendment, to confront those who want to bear witness against us. It is a fundamental right under the Constitution. Otherwise, we're a society of secret police. I mean, that's what China and the Soviet Union and Cuba did. Somebody accused you of this. Oh, really? Well, who is that? You don't need to know. You're going to jail. I mean, that's not who we are as a society. And you don't upend a president. You don't overthrow a president on the basis of hearsay accusations by a person who has no firsthand knowledge of what actually took place. All he knows is what he heard from others. By the way, this guy Taylor is the same thing. All he's doing is spewing stuff he's heard from somebody else, like Sunday. And then you're going to try to drive a president from office on the basis of hearsay information given by an individual whose identity is not even known? I mean, that's so fundamentally wrong from a constitutional and, in my view, from a moral point of view, that it should not even be considered. So that's why I put his name out there. I'd have to look it up again. I think it's Ciaramella is his last name, but I put his name out there, and I think others have not, because there's a lot of pressure on the left not to, and sadly, the left tends to control the mainstream media these days, but they don't control us, praise God. So thanks for the call, Lee. Let's go to Preston in Mississippi. Preston, welcome.
Hey, I've been choking myself to death down here. You had to take time out a little bit earlier for a break to laugh at them. But anyway, I got a question here, sir. A gentleman, I believe this one's in Romans 1. I've studied on the Bible for, been in Christian Baptist, but it said all these years that you're not supposed to take away or add to. But this is a contemporary English version that I've got, and I've read the King James Version, but this is on chapter 1, and this is 24 through 28. We're talking about the LGBT and stuff. It was telling me that, I'm trying to say that I don't know how to speak to people whenever you try to believe this home, that this is putting it out just like it would come from a doctor, these words that's used in this Bible.
Right.
So how would you go about speaking to anyone without sounding vulgar? Because it sounds really like the men doing with the men in an unnatural way, but this is speaking real plain out. And
well,
I never...
Well, Preston, look, this is why people hate Christianity in our culture today. Some people do. And why some people hate Christians, Bible-believing Christians, and actually hate the Bible. See, I'm convinced that just like God told Moses, that the problem that they have is not with you, it's with me. And the problem that the left has is not really with us, it's with God. And all we're doing is representing what the Word of God says, and they want us to give that up to make them happy. But you're right. I mean, Romans chapter 1 is very explicit. And you know how they deal with that? They say, well, you can't really believe the Apostle Paul. He was prejudiced. He was biased. You can't accept what he said. I mean, so they dismiss that. And then they say, and if you believe everything in the Bible, that's Bible idolatry. I mean, yeah, so basically you're making the Bible an idol. These people can twist things in such a way. I'll tell you, I would not want to have to stand in their place before God and explain the denigration and the blasphemy against God's word. It is really, really a dangerous thing that they're doing. And I'm not talking about dangerous from us as Christians. I'm talking about dangerous because they're going to have to ultimately stand before God. They're going to find out the God they rejected is real, and they're going to have to answer to him in eternity. But that's sadly where they are right now. Let's go to Wayne in Mississippi. Wayne, let's see if we can get you in here. Welcome, Wayne.
Yes, sir, Bishop. I'm listening to you, brother. Always a blessing, too. Yes,
Thank
sir.
You.
You're speaking about the LGBT, you know, and all, the homosexual and lesbian. And this dear brother just brought that out also in the book of Romans, the first chapter. And it's still a great part where God took him. He said he gave him over. He gave him up, to a reprobate mind and all that, you know, brother. And I think about what God took and gave to the apostle, too. He said this. Evil men shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, brother. So we see the great point, and you made a great point, too. Also, where it spoke in the last part of Romans 1, was there'll be haters of God, you know?
Yeah.
And those, the Lord talked about them kind of people in Proverbs 8, I think, 36, somewhere along there. He said...
Okay, well, listen, that's going to do it, Wayne. But thank you for the call. I'm sorry for those of you I couldn't quite get to, but call me again tomorrow. Look, in fact, the New King James Version says God gave them up to vile passions, men burning in their lust, men for men, women for women, doing those things that are not godly. Got to go, folks. Talk to you tomorrow.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.